North Rock Podcast.
Good morning. We are in the last of our sermon series that we've titled Keystones. The idea behind this series is we wanted to take about a month at the beginning of the fall as we're getting ready to get going with the rest of the last part of the year, but kind of the calendar school year, everything starts ramping up again, to remind ourselves of who we are and what it looks like to be a church that's in the part of the Foursquare movement. And whether you knew this or not, we are part of this tradition. And so we wanted to spend some time reflecting together on what are our kind of key identity markers as not just Christians in general, but a particular expression of Christianity, a denomination in the world, and being a part of a movement. It's our conviction that identity shapes and forms what we do. Who you are defines then what you do. Being flows into doing. Does that make sense? And so it's good to take a pause and just kind of reflect together, what is it to be a part of this unique movement that we call the Foursquare Church? And so we've spent the last 3 weeks exploring some of those key identity markers that we're calling keystones. And this morning I'm going to share with you the fourth one that we're going to talk about in this series, and it's this idea of empowering Indigenous leadership. But before we do that, I do want to make one plug. First, if you are interested in exploring some of these themes in more depth, we're going to be promoting a little pamphlet, a book that we have put on our website and also this week on Facebook we're going to be sending out. So if you're interested, you can download it and just read a little bit more of what we're talking about. So that's one way to like dig a little bit deeper. And then before we start, the other thing we need to make sure we do is pray. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that you are at work gathering, building, and sending your church, and you're doing that in our midst right now. And so we pray that you would use the proclamation this morning to raise our eyes and point to a larger vision of what you're doing in the world in Jesus, so that every tribe and tongue and nation would bear witness to that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we're going to be talking about Indigenous empowerment. Every tribe and tongue and nation bearing witness to the good news in Jesus Christ. And as I was kind of thinking about this, I was reminded of this idea of we're always called to grow where we're planted. Have you ever heard that phrase before, growing where you are planted? It's this idea that wherever you're at, it's not enough to just be thinking always about the future. You want to flourish in the present. You want to grow where you're planted. But as I was thinking about that imagery of planting, I thought of being a gardener. Do we have any gardeners in the house this morning? Any gardeners? Okay. I would like to think I'm a gardener. When we bought our first home about 5-6 years ago, we had a lot of vision for that house and wanting to make it beautiful. And so, you know, you take clippings from magazines and reading things online, and you come up with a vision for how you want your house to look. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but we've done this, my wife and I, where we've spent a ton of money investing in these plants that we want to then plant in our backyard to make our backyard look just the way we want it, right? Have you done this? And then you come up to the reality of that a wise gardener takes stock of the land and the context in which you're planting the things in, and picks and chooses things that will flourish in that context. Do you know what I mean? Some chuckles because you do know. See, before planting a crop, a wise farmer studies the environment to determine whether or not that type of plant will thrive and be sustainable. How many times have I hit my head up against the rock? We have this vision for this backyard, and it doesn't pan out because we didn't think about the context. Yeah, that plant might flourish great in the south where it's really humid, but it's not going to translate to Colorado in this arid environment. So one of the things that Robin and I will do is we've got membership to the Botanic Gardens. We'll go to the Botanic Gardens, and now we go straight to the section that's all Colorado plants. And we try to get vision from that because that will give us a sense of what then could flourish here in Denver. Makes sense, right? That's what a wise gardener does. I share this because it has to do with when we're talking about indigenous leadership, this is what we're looking for. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines indigenous as produced, growing, living, or occurring naturally in a particular religion or a particular region or environment. Does that make sense? When we talk about indigenous empowerment, what we're saying is indigenous empowerment seeks to honor the image of God in a certain place and empower the people in that place to find meaningful expressions of the gospel in their cultural context. So this raises then a question. When we're talking about indigenous empowerment, it leads to this faulty expectation that we oftentimes have. See, the temptation has always existed for God's people throughout all history to demand that a local culture conform to the expression of the gospel that is natural to the missionary. Okay? So I'll give you an example. In the modern missionary movement that began around the turn of the century, the late 1900s, late 1800s, early 1900s, what we call the modern missionary movement, when the church in Europe and North America came kind of alive to the idea that of sending missionaries out into the world to evangelize the world. In that time, you started having missionary alliances and missionary societies, and they would oftentimes send their missionaries overseas, and you would hear this phrase used very often. It would say something like this, advancing the gospel and sharing the benefits of Western civilization. That somehow, that when these missionaries would go, they would not just proclaim the good news of Jesus, but they were also entrusted to advance Western civilization. They thought to themselves, well, since Christianity flourished in Europe and in the West, there must be something about our culture that is uniquely situated to understand what the meaning of Jesus in the world has for the rest of the world. And so they would come, and they would not just bring the good news, but they would also bring, here's how we do civilization. And so you had a dynamic where it was a kind of colonializing of the rest of the world, where Europe and North America were trying to make the rest of the world into their own image. And this is not just the temptation of the modern Western European kind of church. It's actually been a temptation that has existed from the beginning. You see it even in the New Testament. I want to give you an example of the first time you see the fusion of the good news of Jesus, the proclamation of the gospel, and culture. And the first one to kind of realize this was a guy named Peter, or the Apostle Peter. Look at Acts chapter 10. It tells the story. You might have read this story before. Peter has a revelation that God has to show up in his life and actually reveal something, disclose something to him to help change his thinking because he had a bunch of assumptions. And the story kind of goes like this. We can read about it together. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet come down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." See, then the voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. It took him three times to get it. Can we say amen to that? And the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, what's going on here? See, for Peter, he was raised a faithful Jew. And so as a part of his cultural inheritance, he understood that there were certain things that you just don't eat as a faithful Jew. As an observer of the Torah, you just stay away from this stuff. And so as he is kind of having this vision, God is having to show him new revelation, basically saying, hey, you thought it was about this, but what I've made can't be unclean. Take and eat. Now, you might get lost in the details and say, oh, well, the food laws, how do we make sense of that? But that actually wasn't what this revelation was all about. In fact, as you go on in Acts with both his story and then Paul, you see that really what this revelation was all about is that the Gentiles, the ones that the there were Jews who were faithful, the people of God, there were the Jews, and then everybody else was Gentiles. And so for a faithful Jew, you saw the Gentiles as unclean. And so now there's been this revelation of God in Christ. The message of what God did in Jesus is going forward. And they first were going to Jews, but Gentiles now were being converted to Christianity. And so that first Jewish Christian church had to figure out, what are we supposed to do about all these Gentiles? Do we actually make them become good observant Jews in order to be faithful followers of God? There was this Gentile question, and God was showing Peter, what I've made can't be unclean. Broaden your vision. And this argument or this discussion gets played out in Acts to the point where Paul is the one who extends it as he's engaging in missionary journeys. He decides to go up to Jerusalem, where the church, the first Christian church, was established in Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders there, and they hash it out. And in Acts 15, they come to the conclusion that it's not right to expect Gentiles to become Jews in order to be following Jesus. And they say in a letter, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. This is our suggestion. But other than that, farewell. In other words, they empowered these Gentiles to live into their culture. And so when we talk about empowering indigenous people and leaders, to empower people means giving them freedom to lead out their own unique context, lead out of their own unique context, and to develop a culturally appropriate expression of the gospel. This is what indigenous leadership looks like. Now, when we talk about this, then we can't help but then talk about the question of translation. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the center of Christianity has always migrated over time. So watch what goes on. In Acts, if you read the story of the missionary movement of Christianity, Acts begins in Jerusalem. And the center of the church was based in Jerusalem. But midway through the book of Acts, we see it migrate north to Antioch. And in Antioch, that's the first place that Gentiles are being grafted into, faithful followers of Jesus. And from Antioch, the first missionary journeys start going out. Paul is at the center of all of this. But after Antioch, by the end of the book of Acts, you see that the gospel has moved to Rome. And so it's in Rome that the center of the gravity of the church is flourishing. But it doesn't stay there. It migrates up to Western Europe and into centralized Eastern Europe and into North Africa, and as more and more are converted to following Jesus. But it doesn't stay there. If you look, then the center of Christianity migrates to North America. For a time, the most Christians lived in North America in the world. But it hasn't stayed here. It's actually moved again. You know what I'm talking about? If you look today, where's the bulk of Christians now in the world? It's migrated south to the southern hemisphere, to Africa and South America and Asia. Christianity is exploding all over the place. So do you see? It's always on the move. It doesn't just stay in one place. God's a missionary God, and so his message has to go forward. And this is to contrast this from all other world religions. For in every other world religion, if you think about it, the origins of which they're birthed out of, they still, that's the center of their faith. Whether if that religion was born in India, it has mainly stayed in the Indian subcontinent. If it was born in Asia, it was mainly stayed there. If it was born in the Middle East, in the Arabian Peninsula, the bulk of its inheritance have stayed there. Not so with Christianity. Why? Because in the very nature, at the very DNA of this movement, is this sending translation process. It is the very essence of our faith that is always on the move. Always being translated. So think about the Bible. All of us have different translations of the Bible into our native language. This is unique. Most other faiths, I'll give you an example just by way of contrast. In Islam, if you want to be a faithful Muslim, you need to read the Quran in Arabic. You need to learn Arabic and essentially become an Arab, at least culturally, to be a faithful adherent. This is not me critiquing. I'm pointing out, here's what is true about what we're up to, what God's doing in us, is that he's always translating the good news into our culture. The gospel both affirms and confronts whenever it encounters us. And I'm not just talking about the human heart. You know this. When you heard the good news, you were affirmed. God told you, you are more loved than you ever thought was possible, right? But you're also confronted that God wasn't going to leave you just as you are. He was going to call you into something more. So true with every culture. In every culture, when it's confronted by the gospel, it both is affirmed and challenged. Every culture has a unique perspective on who Jesus is. Like a multifaceted diamond, only that culture can see that one thing that the rest of us couldn't see. And so it becomes really beautiful when every culture begins to do its own translation. The beauty is when the native culture begins to translate for itself. I was when I was studying in Princeton, we had a theologian from Africa who came and lectured for about a two-week period. And one of the things he talked to us about is, we are grateful to the church in the West for sending missionaries to us and for translating the Bible into our own native language. We're grateful. But you know what? The real excitement has been, once those early converts came to faith in Jesus, it's when we've begun to translate the Bible into our own language on our own terms. When we started, we weren't just trusting a foreigner to translate into our language. It was when we started to study Hebrew and Greek and we started to translate it into our context. Because it's one thing to be fluent in a language, it's another thing to be fluent in a culture. Language is just an extension of culture. And you can see things when you're native to the culture that someone from the outside won't see and can't understand. And so once we started, he was saying, once we started making those connections, that's when it started getting exciting. We weren't just adopting the theology from our brothers and sisters from Europe. We were doing theology from our context. The beauty is when the native culture begins to translate for itself. Now let me take a moment then and reflect with you about what it means to be a part of the global Foursquare movement. I don't know if you know this, but while there are about 2,000, a little less than 2,000 Foursquare churches in the United States right now, there are over 75,000 Foursquare churches around the world. Did you know that? Those 75,000 churches are spread over over 150 countries. There are over 8.6 million adherents. This is what you actually are a part of, this kind of movement. It's a global movement. And it makes sense that it's become so global because of its beginnings. Foursquare was born in the context of the emergence of the Pentecostal movement. So Pentecostalism is flourishing all around the world. Why? Well, think at what's at the center or heart of the Pentecostal movement. It's the story of Pentecost. Remember that story in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit shows up, pours out himself on the disciples. An event takes place. What happens? What happens? Do you remember? I'm trying to hear you. Nailed it. Do you hear that? That's what's at the heart of our DNA. That everybody, everyone heard the gospel in their native tongue. The good news of Jesus was translated for them. Miraculously. This is in our DNA. So it always has to go forward. Foursquare actually has now structured its polity, its structure in such a way to take advantage of or to play into this kind of indigenous empowerment where every community is giving voice or expression to its faith in its culture, under its language. So let me give you an example. This is really cool. When we say that we've structured our organizational structure, when I say like there's 75,000 Foursquare churches in 150 countries, we have now what's called the Global Council. The Global Council is made up of all the national leaders of the Foursquare Church. They gather together to together kind of set the trajectory of this movement. And for the first time, the leader of that council is a non-white American male person. His name is Leslie Kegel. He is the president of the Foursquare Church in Sri Lanka. And we got to hear, some of us who are in this room, we got to hear from him last week when we went to our district conference. He came and preached to us. And what he told a little bit about his story. He said, you know, in 1981, I started a church in Sri Lanka. And I gathered a group of people together and I discipled them. And then I told them to go disciple others. And they started a house church network. And today, when he started in 1981, there was only one Foursquare church in Sri Lanka. Today, there's over 2,500 churches. More than in the United States. And he said to us, this is just on a side, he says, Americans, I love, you know, it's fine, you and your mega churches are fine, but if you really want it to get explosive, go small. Go small. Think about it. Like when he was talking about his house church movement, the smaller you go, the more churches. The more churches, the more leaders. The more leaders, the more gifts. It's the difference between addition, where you're gathering, adding more to your group, or multiplication, where you're sending and building up and sending more, more, more. It's a good word for us. Anyways, Leslie Kegel is overseeing the Global Council. Foursquare structure empowers indigenous leadership. The invitation of the gospel was not to be relegated only to certain people groups or cultural expressions. It is the universal call of God for all people to come. No one culture has the corner on what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Or like someone else said, our own Dr. Sam Rockwell, nothing short of establishing missionaries and mission stations in every land and among every kindred, tribe, and tongue will satisfy these earnest, enthusiastic, and consecrated followers of the Foursquare gospel. The field is the world, is their motto, and around the world, with the Foursquare gospel is their slogan. It's in our DNA. So why do we care so much about this indigenous process of translating and embodying the gospel? Because God relates to humans in and through culture. Remember the beginning of this whole thing. It says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, literally tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Or to put it another way, I like the way the Message puts this. The word, oh, sorry, I didn't have it up there. Sorry, now you can read it, okay? Here's the Message. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside out, true from start to finish. It's the incarnation that points the way. It sets the pattern for our thinking and our doing and our very being. It is the engine that drives our mission, our sense of purpose. This is why Paul would say, I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I will incarnate my life. I will meet them on their terms. I will know them for who they are and celebrate what they see that I can't even begin to see. God relates to humans in and through culture. Jamal Bell put it this way: God intentionally worked his law, spirit, and relationship with humanity within a particular culture. The missionary must act the same. The missionary's goal is to preach that God in Jesus is reconciling the world unto himself, and the kingdom of God is near. The goal is not to colonize or westernize indigenous populations into our own worldview and culture. Therefore, we must trust the Holy Spirit to grow and guide the indigenous church. So here's my question then for you this morning. Because we've gone real big. We're talking global. But this is also comes really near and really close and real intimate. And my question for you this morning is this: where has God planted you? One of the images in the Bible is as of God as a gardener. So look at Isaiah 58, verse 11. It goes like this: the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We're going to talk a little bit more about Isaiah 58 in the next few weeks. But let me ask you this: where has God planted you? If God's a gardener, is God a wise gardener? Do you hear me? Is God a wise gardener? Does he have you for the place that you're at for a particular reason? Or did he make a mistake, planting you outside out of context? No. He knows you. And not only does he know you and love you, but he has a purpose for you. What's really cool right now is as we're talking about this global movement, we also have to talk about how the world has moved into our neighborhood. And that God, I picked this phrase up from Chad. It's a really great. That God has a purpose for you, that you are called to reach. You are called to reach only the ones only you can reach. You're called to love the ones that only you can love. I want to call out my brother Burhanu over here. My brother Burhanu, North Rock is sponsoring him as he seeks to plant a church in Aurora to Ethiopian communities that have moved to the United States. And we do that. Would you raise your hand so they see you? So we can be praying for him, right? We do that because we believe this that I just talked about, that Burhanu can reach a group of people that I could never reach, or that you could never reach. God has a task for him, an assignment that only he can fulfill. And it's not just him, you guys. It's all of us. It's you. It's all of you. He's got you planted in a place for a reason. He's got an assignment on your life. So my question to you is God a wise gardener? Does he know what he's doing? And if you say yes to that, then you say yes to his assignment. Just this last week at our conference, we got to hear from Sam as he shared about what it means to be a part of the Gateway District and how we are going to be, for the next few years, our commitment is to empower and call out and identify those that have been, those who are neglected leaders. But not only that, to claim or possess neglected land and to pursue neglected callings. And so he did, I wish I could spend the time, but he did this really cool thing where he said, remember the story of David and how Samuel was going to anoint the next king, and he went to Jesse and he said, show me your sons, and he brought all his sons, and then Samuel said, is there anyone who is neglected who should be here that's not here? And they said, David, out on the fields. And he said, bring him. Bring him. We're going to promote the neglected leader. And in the Old Testament, when Joshua and the people of Israel entered into the promised land, Joshua had to remind the people, you need to claim to take possession of neglected land that God has given you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that there's a calling on your life, an assignment, a task that God has for you that is only for you, that you may have neglected in the past, but you need to be reminded of this morning, and that he has you situated just for that. So what's our task? Our task is to move into a culture with humility and prayer as we seek to bear witness and shine a light on the places God is already at work. As we bear witness to the work of God and invite people to respond to the kingdom presence in their midst, we look to empower people to take the gospel into their context. Can we say amen to that this morning? Well, then listen, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm just going to say, you're listening to me right now, and I'm guaranteeing many of you are going, he's not talking to me. Right? There, we have so many different ways that we disqualify ourselves. But it's not true. Listen, you are called to reach those that only you can reach. And as Debbie reminded me this morning, when you're indigenous, when you're part of the culture, it'll just come natural. Only you can speak that language. Only you can understand that context. Only you can connect with those friends or those coworkers. God has something for you, and we want to explore it with you because this is what we do as a church. And we're going to elevate it. We're going to build you up, and we're going to send you. And it's going to be the thing that will bring glory to God so that every tribe and tongue and nation one day will give glory to him. Can we say amen? All right, then let's stand and let me pray for us. So God, I pray right now that you would speak. Holy Spirit, come, rest upon each and every one of these persons here and remind them of their neglected call. Give that whisper to that thing that's been in the back of their life for so long, and that, or that next step in the thing that they're pursuing. God, would you empower them for this purpose? Would you give them every good gift? And then, God, I pray that you would move them to speak that call in to someone else, whether that's leadership here at the church or some kind of connect group that they're a part of or a team that they're serving on or the friends that are sponsoring and supporting them. Help them give word to that vision so that we can keep them accountable. God, keep us all accountable to what you would have us do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm believing that God has spoken to you through the Spirit. And over the next few days, he's going to keep refining and keep speaking on this. And I encourage you, if he has spoken, then speak about it. Tell others so that you can be reminded when you grow faint of heart and you forget of your calling, and that we do this together. Hey, if this morning you heard good news and you're like, man, I want to be a part of what God's up to, then I invite you to pray this prayer that we pray every week. It's a prayer of faith and response, and it will move you into this calling. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. Hey, friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.